can you do? That's an open-ended question. Doesn't say a whole lot until you begin to examine the, kind of the purpose of that question and maybe the extent to which it can be answered. I mean, the context in which I want to create this morning, the environment, is when you find yourself in the spotlight, not brawn out of everybody and not, you know, that everybody pays attention to you. It's that spotlight that usually just shines on you and nobody else notices. You're just crowded around by all kinds of people, but then all of a sudden you realize that this moment is up to you. And it's not that emergency moment either. You know, if you've ever been in one of those situations where somebody's hurt, everybody starts yelling for a doctor. They start looking, where's the trained professional in all of this, is what they're starting to do. But there are times when you and I, God puts his finger on where we are and what we're doing and the circumstances we're at, and he says, you know what, this is the time that I need you to shine. And that's the question that I want to ask today. Let me take you to Matthew, the 26th chapter. You remember that this is right after, basically, the Passover. Jesus and the disciples have assembled, and they have the Passover meal. There's a lot of things that happen there. They're leaving that setting and headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So the Bible says, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said, wait here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going on a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He told Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus did this not only once, but twice and three times. And after the third time, the Bible says that he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. And while he was still speaking, Judas arrived with a large crowd, and he arranged the signal. He said, the one that I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword away, Jesus said, for all who live by the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be happening this way? Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Father, I pray your blessings on your word. I pray your blessings on the things that I will share. I pray your blessings on the implications of this scripture, this encounter, that our lives will be touched, our lives will be moved, our lives will be different, and we will be changed under the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. This took place. The disciples were up there with Jesus. You remember that? They left. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then this is the thing that you need to be reminded of, is back in the upper room, as they were having conversations, it became very evident what was going to happen. And Peter said, I will die for you. He said, I don't care if all of these other guys leave you. I'm going to die for you. Pretty bold statement. Very, very bold statement. Very definitive statement. No confusion in that context whatsoever. But here's what I ask you to do. This is going to be a little effort on your part, okay? I'm going to ask you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. I'm going to ask you for the duration of this sermon to literally pretend like you're Peter. Now, I don't know if this helps you at all, but when I prepare my sermons, a lot of times I literally try to just remove myself from the pulpit, and I come down here, and I sit in this pew, and I look up there, and I'm going, what can I do to keep these people from being bored this Sunday? How would I be inspired if I were them? You know, I literally have to take myself out of this context and put it over there. Parents, the best thing in the world sometimes you can do is forget that you're a parent and be a kid again. Sometimes you need to take yourself out of management and be someone on the assembly line again. Sometimes you need to take yourself off the assembly line and go up to the big office and wonder what's going on up there. Even though it may be fiction to you, put yourself in their shoes. So for the next few moments, will you do me a favor? Will you become Peter? It's going to be a stretch, but I'm going to ask you to do that. Now let's take you to verse 38. And Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you'll notice throughout that, I didn't point it out, but if you'll notice throughout that scripture, it says, and Jesus said to Peter, 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 Peter. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where, you know, you're in a group, but somebody always addresses you. You're the leader. You know, and they're talking to the crowd, but they pick you as the representative to the leader. Now, if you've never been in that situation, I guarantee you've been in this one. You ever been caught on the group plan? There's a wad of you, okay? And then they go, David. You just want to go, oh, we're a crowd here. How about y'all or you-uns or anything? But no, they pick on you. That's what I'm talking about. What can you do when the spotlight is shining directly on you, not shared by anybody else? They may all be in there with you, may have been the similar function, but all of a sudden the attention, whether it's from God Himself, Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, there it is right there before you. They're walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says verbally, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He says, please just stay here and watch with me. Listen, Jesus is not suicidal. Jesus is not depressed. Jesus is not stressed out. But Jesus does know what he's fixing to do. He knows what's fixing to happen. He knows why he's been brought to earth, and now it's fixing to come to reality. That he is going to die a sacrificial death for you and I. That he is going to become sin for us. All of that is weighing upon him. He's not having a weak moment in the garden when he says, God, if there's any other way to do this, let's go there. No, he is just saying, listen, I know what's going on, but verbally he says to his friends, and Peter's in that select crowd, please, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Now, be Peter again just for a second, okay? This is a little bit of assumption on my part, but I think it's a very safe assumption. Was Peter not there when Jesus took a couple of fish and loaves and he fed 5,000, then another occasion 4,000? Was Peter not there when he looked in front of a tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus, who had been dead for days, comes rising from the dead? Was Peter not there when Jesus spit into the ground, made some mud with it, spit, and he put it on a guy's eyes, and a guy who was blind from birth got his eyes? Was Peter not there the night that Jesus came walking on the waves? Oh, yeah, just going on. All of these things, incredible things. And when Jesus said, basically, I need you, I think Peter was thinking, what in the world do I have to offer you? You heal people that are blind. You bring back the dead. You walk on water. What in the world? Just inventory my resources. I got nothing. I think that's the human response. I'm not saying that's exactly why he and everybody else fell asleep on him, but I really believe at times like that, that's exactly what he was thinking. Listen, you ever had those moments when you blew it? You blew it. And it wasn't because you weren't willing, it's because you felt inadequate. You saw a situation, you said, I have nothing to offer here. There is an accident, there's blood, there's somebody's hurting in pain, and you go, doctor, doctor. And why not? If you can find a doctor, good. But if there's not a doctor, you're it. But in your mind, you're going, I have no idea what to do. I am inadequate. And I don't say that to make us feel bad. I'm just saying that to define the moment because it happens time and time again. Jesus wasn't looking for Peter to give him anything that Peter couldn't give. God will never do that to you. God will never ask something out of you. God will never put you in a situation. God will never shine the light out of you and bring you out of the crowd and ask you to do something that you can't do, that you are not equipped to do, that somehow within you, you do not have the ability to do. But your mind would be, God, no way. Hey, I'm not a speaker. I don't sing. You know what? I can't teach. I don't know. I just can't do this and the other, and I understand. Here's the thing that you need to understand. When Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death, he was not saying, hey, guys, listen, here's how it's going to come down. In just a couple hours, they're going to come, they're going to arrest me, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to interrogate me, they're going to put a crown of thorns on my head, they're going to nail me to a cross. And I was just wondering, is there any one of you guys that would kind of trade places with me? Is there any one of you that maybe you would substitute for me? Jesus did not want a substitute. He was not asking for a substitute. And that's the pressure we feel, isn't it? When somebody comes to you with a problem or you identify a problem, don't you joke, I've got to fix this. But then you realize, I can't fix it. Somebody comes to you and they have lost everything they've got. they've been laid off. And you looking on your best resources, all you're going to give them is a penny and a nickel compared to what they really need. And you realize, I don't have what they need. So you don't do anything. But here's what Jesus was asking. Guys, I'm not looking for a substitute. I just need support. You ever been one of those moments when you just need to know who's with you? And it's not a power thing. I mean, it's just you feel so lonely. In the midst of your need, in the midst of what you're facing, in the midst of your brokenness, you just wonder if anybody recognizes, much less if anybody cares. And it's not because you have a negative attitude. It's just, you know what? You just feel so desperately alone and so inadequate. And everything has been stripped from you. And you know what? You just need somebody there. And it would just be powerful if that would happen. You know what Jesus wanted? He just wanted his friends. He just wanted his friends. Rick and Amy don't know it. I don't know if they can identify him, but there's some people that are going to meet down the future. And sooner or later, it's going to come to the surface. You know what? You know the reason we talked to you guys is that we needed a friend. You stepped into our life, and you're willing to give us a bottle of water when we're out there running around in spandex. And the people in Oklahoma don't understand that, but Jesus does, and now we do. It's amazing how that works. There's a million times that you've touched somebody and you didn't even know it because you were just simply there. You know what it's called? It's called the power of presence. Listen, I'm the world's worst. I said, I want to fix it. I've got an answer for it. I've got a motivational speech. I've got a solution. And you know what? Sometimes God says, listen, just shut up and be there. And you got to forgive me. Last week was a rough week. I had a good friend of mine, and I know his mom and dad. And in the last 20 years, his mom and dad have only been to one church, and that's this church. And it's because this guy was a youth sponsor when I was at Woodlake, and I knew his mom and dad. You know why they haven't been in church? It's because the church they were in, they sent him a letter and said, basically, at least this is the way he took it, if you don't start tithing, not only are you sinning, you're probably going to go to hell. I mean, that's what a church did to them. So they don't want to go to church. But they came to our church one time. His wife died. She had a brain hemorrhage after a week-long stay in the hospital. And this man looked at me as I was just up there visiting him. He said, would you please say some words over my wife? He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm not going to church. And then he started talking about the funeral when it became evident. He said, can we have that funeral at your church? I got to tell you, I felt bad because just about my whole week was spent not here, somewhere else, and it wasn't somebody in this church. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew it was ministry, all of those justification things. I called the office, told the guys, I said, listen, I'm sorry. I still work there, I promise. But I knew I was supposed to be there. And tomorrow at 10 o'clock, that family's going to come into this church. And they just needed somebody to just be. I found myself literally in the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning just wishing I knew what to say. But I was just sitting on that tile floor, and he was just over there. His brother was there. My friend was over here, and there was nothing being said. But yet there were volumes being said because his brother showed up and said, I'm not going to let you go through this alone, bro. His son was there saying, Dad, this isn't just about Mom. I'm here for you as well. And I felt like the knot on the log, but I have just heard time and time again to say thank you so much for being there. You see, to be a friend, it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. What can you do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can just be a friend. Survey showed a long time ago, 90% of the people that were surveyed said that they got saved through a relationship. It wasn't a track, it wasn't a stranger, they didn't buzz in through TV. 90% of them, it was through a relationship. And all of those, they also said it was within 90 days of a personal tragedy. It's when their world fell apart, everything just collapsed. That's when they found God through a relationship. I want all of the students that are in high school, stand up. Stand up just for a second. All you college students, and we'll stop it there. Let's just stand up just for a second, okay? All of you, if you're that age, okay? Am I missing some homeschoolers? Lindsay? Or junior, oh, it's junior high, excuse me. Whoa, forgivest thou me. Half of them are big as I am. Why would I question that? Let me tell you guys something. Let me share with you. Title it whatever you want, classroom evangelism, you name it. But you're still on the eve, really, of a new year. I'm going to give you a challenge. You go through your classes and you establish some relationships. And you just make sure you get to know these people. Because I'm going to tell you, too often it happens like this, that everything's fine. You go home for Christmas break, you come back, and then after you're back, first day of after Christmas break, you say, hey, how's it going? And you go, oh, you think you're going to compare what toys you got for Christmas and what video game and all this other stuff. And they go, man, it was a horrible Christmas. My mom and dad got in this huge fight. They've been fighting for years. They said they're going to get a divorce. In just a matter of months, I'm going to have to decide who I'm going to live with. And if you're not prepared, you're going to go, oh. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to go, I don't know what to say. That's not my story. I have no idea what to do. I'm not trained for this. I'm just a kid. And you're going to back out of the scene. And in that moment, they are so ripe for what? You'd pull out the gospel, give them a Romans roadmap, tell them all about Jesus. No, most of the time, you know what they need? They just need somebody to step in their life and care. I saw Cole in his Facebook thing. You got a lot of those books, The Book of Hope, isn't it? Wouldn't it be cool if you could just hand him a book and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but I think this book, which is a version of the Bible, I think this can help you. And you just step in there, and you know what? You'd be amazed how God would use something like that. And you know what it started with? Friendship. It just started with friendship. You know where it's going to end up? Salvation. I promise you. There'll be more people that will be drawn to that. You know why? Because they're within 90 days of a personal tragedy, and they have a relationship with you. And it's not to support just what the survey said. It's to report what human experience says. And that is, when I'm hurting, I need to know who's there. And even if it's just a marginal friendship, if you have that opportunity to step in, please step into my life and tell me that you care and that you love and you have an answer. And if you don't have the answer, show me where the answer is. Amen? You guys can be seated. Has that not been lived out in our life at work time and time again, in your neighborhood time and time again? It falls apart. Then the Bible just literally says, what can you do? Our answer today is simply this. And it sounds real spiritual, but it is so biblical, it's pitiful. Be a friend. Well, it's bad enough what happened to Peter. The verbal right over his head. But it got worse. Let me take you to verse 51. It says, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword and drew it out, and he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Let me take you deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane circumstance. There they are. Judas shows up. They betray Jesus. Peter rises to the occasion because, remember, he's trying to rescue himself, his ego, his pride. He said over in the upper room, I'll die for you. Well, now here's a chance to prove it. He takes his sword. He hits Malchus on the head. If you go over to John 18, you'll find that story. And Malchus's ear falls to the ground. Well, Peter's probably feeling real proud of himself. He didn't hit his target, which was his head. He only got his ear. He's probably trying to take him off at the neck. And he's probably excited. Jesus will be real proud of me. Well, Jesus goes over, and the guy that he didn't like, you know, that Peter didn't like, picks his ear up, puts it back on his head. That was a pretty impressive moment for Malchus, I guarantee you. But then Peter hears these words from the man he just defended. Put away your sword. Don't you know that I could just ask my Father, he would send me legions of angels right now. In the very moment where he thought he would rescue himself, a little too late, if you ask me, in the garden. But he remembered what he said. He gets what? He gets rebuked by the very man he's defending. And he gets rebuked in front of his peers and his enemies. Well, I'll tell you what, you talk about being picked out of the crowd. Here's Peter standing in the middle of the garden. Jesus has corrected him. The disciples are looking at him like, what you do? And the peers are watching. Man, it was an amazing moment. You know why? Because instead of responding to what God wanted him to do, he reacted to what he said he would do, and he was driven by his pride than anything else. It's amazing how we do that, and sometimes we need to just understand that God wants us to do exactly what he wants us to do. What can you do? Please, whatever you do, don't perform. Do not perform. We know answers. We know what the status quo is. We know what we are probably supposed to do. But even in fill-in-the-blank moments, we need to understand that God says, listen, how about asking me what you should do? God doesn't want performers. He doesn't want a performance. He doesn't want to hand out Academy Awards. What he wants is people that will get down on their knees and say, oh God, what in the world should I do at this moment? What is the type of role you want me to play? What person should I be? And someone like myself, if we think we got all the answers, we just pile right in there and get halfway through it and realize, you know what, all my wisdom and all my experience and all my wonderful expertise is not getting a thing accomplished. And God is just saying, listen, you know what I need you to do? Don't perform a Christian act. Do me a favor, just do God's will. Just do God's will. What can you do? You can pray. And sometimes it's the last thing we do. We tag it on instead of making it the first thing that we do. But we have to pray. The last thing is this. Man, it got worse after that. Very last verse of Scripture in that portion of Scripture that I read. Here is the culmination of the entire evening. It says, and then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Freak out moment. They didn't know what to do, so you know what? They booked. They got out of there. They ran for the hills, and they left Jesus. I don't know if you can put this in such a setting that it makes them look bad enough. Because it's not about they just ran and turned their back. It's about that moment when Jesus needed to know who his friends were, his friends disappeared. You remember me telling you about the group plan? It's one thing for the group to be caught and they pick you out as a spokesman. The other thing is when the group gets caught and the group leaves, you are the only one that caught. And that's pretty bad too. I don't know if which one I'd rather do, but that's it. You ever thought about those times when you go, I've blown it, and I've blown it so bad, the best thing for me to do is just disappear. I have been so inadequate. I have been so inept in this moment. The best thing I can do is just leave. I feel so bad, and I have nothing to do, so you know what? I need to just get out of here because I don't deserve to be here. Now, that's when you're pretty bad and pretty bad and wrong on yourself and everything, but you know what? Better late than never is always a good thing. Better late than never. Sometimes you have to crawl over a couple of apologies and everything, but you know what? Better late than never sometimes is a good deal. And we need to understand that God still wants us to use us. You know why? Because it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. Did you hear that? It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. And this is what happened to Peter right there. I mean, stop and think of it. Have you been wearing his shoes long enough? Do you feel the pressure in all of this? Because I guarantee you, the majority of this sermon, you've been looking at Peter and you've not been thinking about yourself. We're really good about that. Yeah, I know it's Peter and he's my example and I understand, but we sympathize with the situation, but we are not brave enough and courageous enough to put us literally in those shoes. But when it all falls apart and we fled and we fell asleep on him and we did the wrong thing, we rescued our pride over there in the garden, now that we've deserted him, all of this falls down and we don't know what to do. And it's a pretty tough situation. But here's the thing that you understand. When that happens to us, God just wants us to go back to what we should have done in the first place. You see, here's what I believe of Peter. Peter was connected. I mean, he was plugged in. He was so plugged in that when Jesus was arrested, there was this campfire out front, and Peter's hanging around to see what was going on. And this girl goes, wait a minute, aren't you one of his disciples? Three times that happens. You remember that is prior to the rooster crowing, which embarrassed Peter even more because Jesus said, this night, three times the rooster will crow before you deny me. So he's embarrassed. He's caught. He is so identifiable that someone by the little lamp, I mean, little illumination of a campfire identifies him. That's because he was connected. Nothing wrong with connections, but it's not the perfect plan. What God wants out of us is not to be connected. He wants us to be committed. He doesn't want just an association. He doesn't want your name on the line and say, I'm a member, I signed up, I paid my dues. He doesn't want you to wear the uniform and identify, okay, he's on that team. He wants you to be committed. Listen, I don't care if it's baseball, I don't care if it's football, I don't care what sports you get. There's a lot of people, they all wear the same uniform, but only the ones that are committed to the goal and committed to each other and committed to winning are going to win the games. That's all there is to it. It's a simple illustration. And there's a lot of people, every Sunday they get up and they put on the uniform. We're going to this church because we've gone there forever. And they go and they park in the same place and they go into church and they do the same thing and they sit in the same pew. And listen, I know you guys sit in the same pew all the time. I'm not talking necessarily of you. This isn't about moving around next week. I'm just telling you, we go through those things and we feel we are so connected with God. People around our house know we're a Christian because every Sunday our car pulls out of the house, we go to church, and we come back after lunch. That's being connected. You know what? A connected is nothing but just a label that identifies you with something. What Jesus Christ is, wants us to be committed, because a commitment is not just an identification. It is a lifestyle. It's what causes you to hang in there. What can you do? Don't get connected to God. Don't just sign up and be a part of the crowd. Don't follow everybody into where they're supposed to go. Instead, be committed, because a commitment will take you through that. There's a lot of people that are married because they got kids. They're never going to get divorced. They can't afford it. And for the kids' sake, they're going to stay together. That is the worst reason in the world to stay together. You need to be together like you were supposed to be 40 years ago. Committed to somebody. And they commit to you. There's a lot of people who go to church for the same reason. I mean, you know, it's friendships. And that's what we need. So what can you do? You can be committed. How many times have you heard sermons on commitment? Oh, my goodness, have we not heard those just every other Sunday, it seems like? But for the first time, maybe in a long time, when God is asking the question, what could you do? He's not asking for your wallet. He's not asking for your solution. He's not asking for you to be something you can't be. But he is asking for us to simply be his friend. He's asking us to simply quit performing and pray, God, what do you want me to do? He's asking, don't just go through the motions and sign up and have the label, but be committed to me and not just a structure. That's what I want us to do, I'm sure of it. This is how we're going to end our service today. We have taken the altar out of the immediate area here. We did that in preparation for yesterday's activities, but then also for tomorrow's funeral service. So I'm not going to call you to an altar today. Matter of fact, I'm not going to ask you to move out of your pew. But I'm asking just a moment to bow your heads and ask that simple question. What can I do? What can I do? Because if you don't leave here today with God directing you with something to do, you're going to continue doing what you've done. And most of us are not proud, because we are connected to the hilt. Everybody knows you're a Christian. You don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't run around, you don't go to the wrong places. You're connected. You're plugged in. But how many times have we found ourselves just performing as Christians instead of really praying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? And you know what? It all starts in being a friend. Friend to others, obviously. But you know what? How about being his friend? You see, we want Jesus to be our Savior. We want him to be our Lord. And we don't belittle the relationship one bit and saying, I want to have a friendship with Jesus. But you know what? He just wants to ask you the same question. You know what? When things get rough, I just want to know, where are you? Are you going to fall asleep on me? Or are you just going to be there beside me? That's usually what your friends need. Why would it be any less of what God needs? He just needs to know you and I are going to show up. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the stillness of this moment, there's no music playing. God, there's nothing being done except for I'm speaking. But more, what we need to do is be listening to you. I pray, oh God, right now, that you will help us to make that commitment that we yearn to make that's in our heart right now. Father, we can look back at all the times that we didn't show up. We can look back at all the times that we didn't really listen. The verbal and nonverbal communication for help was ignored. We can beat ourselves over the head for what we didn't do, or at this moment we can make a commitment. We can look at all the times, Lord God, when we jumped in performance mode. Instead of responding to a need, we reacted. We saw somebody's life going headed full steam ahead toward a divorce, and we sat back because we didn't know what to do. And then when everything blew up and they filed for divorce, then we've got the answer. We saw somebody headed toward addiction, oh God. There's things they're introducing into their life, and they're beginning to control their life and just literally choke the life out of their heart, their life. And we see them just dissolving before them, and we wait until it's too late and they're taken to the hospital. We see somebody who's just saying, there's their body language is the thing that they say. They don't want to be here anymore. They don't want to live. They don't want to go on. They can't find any hope in anything. And we wait until the suicide attempt to show up and say, oh, by the way, I love you. But Father, I believe that all of that could be prevented if today we'll make a commitment to you. I pray on behalf of everyone that's in this sanctuary that right now their cry, their heart is saying, God, I commit myself once again to you. I know of your commitment to me, but you will receive right now. Will you receive my commitment to you? I'm going to ask for 30 seconds of silence. And I'm going to ask you under your breath to make the commitment that God is leading you to make right now. I'm going to ask that before we dismiss today that you will find your heart literally in the uncomfortableness of this silence, crying out to God and saying, God, give me the strength, give me the help, give me the motivation. God, not simply to just listen and learn from Peter, but to be Peter for a moment and say, please accept my commitment. Because God, if we leave Peter sitting right there as our example, as a failure who fled you, didn't listen to what you had to say, was only going through the motions, cutting Malchus's ear off, we forget that over in Acts, the second chapter, he led the charge. After the Holy Spirit fell, he busted out of that room. He was in the streets. 3,000 men were saved that day. We forget that later on, he called him to just reach the masses and spread the word of God, and the Holy Spirit fell left and right. We forget that he was there on the hour of prayer, going to the temple, and there was a man there that was lame, and Peter said, hey, silver and gold I don't have, because I know that's what you're doing. You're begging for food, you're begging for coin, you want to go and do something, but I'll give you what I've got. Rise and be healed. God, we are not going to let Peter sit and mire in failure. Instead, we're going to understand that he rose from that because he became committed and not just connected, and he became a success. And he, like all of these students, I pray this day, oh God, that when we're looking at May instead of September, that there will be story after story after story of someone that was touched by such just a friendship and maybe just a book that was handed to them. That there'll be people in our neighborhoods, there'll be people in this community, people that we work with, that when their world fell apart, we stepped in and we, because of a commitment to Jesus Christ, were used by Christ to touch their life. Lord, we give you the next 30 seconds. Amen. Next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. Maybe there's somebody that God's laid on your heart and you're going, you know, maybe I ought to invite them. Just invite them. Maybe we ought to change that. Go, you know, maybe I could just be their friend this week. Maybe they'll receive that invitation. We got one last video before we're dismissed today. You roll that for us, guys.